Ephesians 3, starting a new chapter. And in verse 1, Paul starts off a sentence that he does not finish until you get to verse 14. In verse 1, he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles," and then he leaves the thought hanging. Okay, causing us to ask, "For this reason, you, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, do what?" And he never tells us until verse 14. And then he picks up those words again. He says, "For this reason," verse 14, connecting it with verse 1, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father." So what does he do for this reason? He bows his knees. He tells the Ephesians how he prays in that prayer that follows in verse 14, that they would understand how great God's love for them really is, as the one who has shown mercy to them as sinners through Jesus Christ, that they would realize the height and depth and breadth of it, the grace that has been showered on them. This is what Paul has been talking about all along. He's been trying to persuade them of this. It's the same prayer, essentially, that he began back in chapter 1. The second half of chapter 1 in verse 15. The prayer that he began praying for them when he said that he heard about their faith in Jesus Christ and their love for one another, their love for the saints. See, Paul started mentioning how he prayed for them, and then he got so excited talking about Christ that he went off on that and began to talk about the depths from which God had brought them. And it's now, when we get to chapter 3, he's ready to return now. "For this reason, because of all these things I've been talking about that God has done, for this reason, I bow my knees," but he never gets to those words. He stops and he thinks, "Wow, I'm the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the Gentiles. God has actually taken me and made me a vessel to bring the gospel to the Gentiles." And he spends these 12 or 13 verses going into that as a digression, a wonderful digression. And then he picks up again when we get to chapter 14 verse 14, and continues the thought. He writes like a man who is almost beside himself. He keeps interrupting himself because he's so delighted with the grace of God. He may have dictated this letter, which would lend itself more to that kind of behavior as he was orally saying these things. In Corinthians, there are people that said that Paul was beside himself, apparently, and Paul said, "Well, if I'm beside myself, then it's because the love of Christ constrains me." He didn't care if people thought he was beside himself. He couldn't get over the grace of God that was extended to the Gentiles and the Jews, that God should be merciful to sinful people. And so you see how this phrase that he is the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the Gentiles just causes him to go off and talk about what a wonderful thing it is to be able to be a steward for God. Paul knows who he is. He knows himself to be a sinful man who once persecuted the church. But now here he is, God's connecting link, God's chosen connecting link between the gospel and the nations that were outside of Israel. He is God's chosen instrument to direct the Gentiles to Jesus Christ as the pathway from their sin and their darkness and their misery into everlasting fellowship with God. Paul is the steward of God's grace to the Gentiles. Now, some of you will say to me, "Now, what is a steward?" We hear that word from time to time. Well, a steward is a servant appointed by a master of a house. Okay, an owner or the head of the house, to distribute whatever the master has provided for his household. There may be a steward, for example, that would distribute food. So he was responsible for taking out of, in a large household where there were lots of servants and members, and he would take and distribute that food, apportion it out to the members according to the master's will. Paul is said to have been given a stewardship because he is responsible for dispensing what is needed in the master's house. Now, to illustrate with plumbing, he is a supply line to carry the water from its source to another part of the house where it is needed. Or with electricity, he would be a wire that carries the electricity from the incoming line to wherever it is needed in the house. Paul was that more than any other human being to the Gentiles. See, he is like that main pipeline or artery that carried the gospel to the Gentiles where it had never gone before. He was that main pathway who opened the door and introduced them to Jesus Christ because God had chosen him and appointed him to do this. Look at what he says in verse 8, that it was for him to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and make them see what God had done for them, is the idea. Make them see what God had done for them in Christ. And we're going to take a couple of weeks to look at Paul's stewardship as he describes it, how it applies to us in various ways. And this week, I want to look at the fact that God is the one who makes stewards. And then next week, we'll look at what a privilege it is to be a steward of God. So with that in mind, I want you to see, first of all, actually, we'll look at, I'll do a little overview for you before I get into the main body of the message. First, we'll look at the fact that the Lord is the one who makes men stewards, and that he does that in three ways. That he is the one who calls them or appoints them to the stewardship, gives it to them. That he's the one, secondly, who supplies them with the things that they need to carry out that stewardship, like the food that they're to distribute or whatever it is. And third, that he is the one who empowers them to carry out the work that he has given them to do. And then we'll look, second main point, that this fact that God makes men stewards ought to give you confidence and gratitude for those, confidence in and gratitude for those who are your stewards. And thirdly, how it ought to encourage you in whatever stewardship God has given you, to know that he is the one that gave it to you and provides for you and enables you. Okay, so let me begin then with the first point, namely, that the Lord is the one who makes men his stewards. And first, that he is the one who gives them a stewardship, calls them into it, places them into it, commands them to take on that responsibility. This is brought out in verse 2, where Paul says, "If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me for you." Now, that word dispensation in the margin is stewardship. It's the same idea. It's the word that really in the original Greek that we get our word economy from. It refers to a managerial role that I have spoken of distributing the master's goods within the household. Paul is referring here when he says this dispensation, this dispensing task that he has been given, where he dispenses God's treasures. He's referring here to the fact that the statement he made in verse 1, that he's the prisoner of Jesus Christ for their sake. Paul had been imprisoned by the Jews primarily because of the exercise of his stewardship toward the Gentiles, because he was dispensing God's word, the gospel, to the Gentiles. And certain Jews had falsely accused him of taking the Ephesian Trophimus into the temple where Gentiles were not allowed to go, into the place of the temple where Gentiles were not allowed to go. And it seems that Paul didn't actually do this, but he was charged with it by these Jews who were looking for an occasion against him because of their resentment on account of his ministry to the Gentiles. They were thinking, what is this man doing, trying to minister to the Gentiles? The idea is that Paul was simply exercising the stewardship that God had given him and bringing the gospel to them, that it was for the Lord's sake that he was now in prison and for the Gentiles' sake to whom he ministered. The fact that he was in prison for this cause was not a discouragement to him at all. He rather considered it an honor to be in prison in this way. And he also considered it to be a boon to his ministry. It was something that would be helpful to the cause, as he was able to seal his testimony with this imprisonment. Just the mention of it, of his imprisonment, then causes him to think about how God had placed him into the ministry, that it was God's doing. See how Paul describes the stewardship as that which was given to him by the Lord? Again, verse 2. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of God, note the words, which was given to me for you. It was the Lord's doing. It was something that the Lord had placed him into by his providential working and by his direct call and command. If you look at Paul's life, you can see how evident it is that Paul didn't place himself in this ministry. Paul was going in the very opposite direction. Before the Lord called him, he did everything that he could to prevent the spread of the gospel. Even among the Jews, he pursued and imprisoned those who believed, and he tried to break up their meetings and do whatever he could. He was more zealous than all the rest of his Jewish brethren against the gospel. And it was the Lord who broke into his life on the road to Damascus and turned him around. Luke tells us what happened in Acts chapter 9. Of course, Paul's other name is Saul. And it says, then Saul, still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, that means Christians, people that were worshiping Christ, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he was looking for authorization to arrest them and bring them to prison. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said to him, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, very changed man here, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? He submits himself to the Lord. Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Now, from this point, Paul's life is completely turned around. First thing the Lord commanded him to do was to be baptized through Ananias. He commanded him to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, to become a disciple of the one that he was in opposition to just before this. And then the Lord explained to him that he was his chosen instrument who would bear his name to the Gentiles. And that in the execution of that work, he showed him the many things that he would suffer. So now Paul's sitting in prison. He's saying, this is what God gave me to do. Not only to preach the glorious riches to the Gentiles, but also to suffer in the administration of that work for the sake of the Lord, for the sake of the Gentiles. Now, though it is not always as dramatic as in Paul's case, every steward of the Lord is a steward only because of the Lord's call. First, the call to be a disciple, and secondly, a call to the task itself that the disciple is given to do. God calls and places us into many different kinds of stewardships. An apostle, which is what Paul was called to be, was one who was called by a direct and personal call from the Lord. We saw that a couple of weeks ago when we looked at the apostles and prophets that are mentioned in chapter 2. The apostle's task is to receive revelation concerning Jesus Christ and then to pass it along to the church and to inscripturate it as a foundation upon which the church is built. Then there are Christian ministers and elders who are stewards. They are legitimately called by God's first giving them gifts to qualify them, giving them a desire for the ministry along with those gifts, and then giving godly churches to recognize them and set them apart in service in accordance with God's command. They come about, they are called in a different way than the apostles, but the way that the Lord appointed. No minister or elder is ever to appoint himself. God has established a procedure in his word by which elders lay hands upon those chosen by the congregation to set them apart. And the ones chosen are to meet with certain requirements that God has set forth in the Scripture. They and they only can be said to be given a stewardship. Those who come in without the proper manner are usurpers. Those who are self-appointed, or those such as women or ungodly persons who are excluded from the ministry, even though they may be set apart by a church that is willing to lay hands on them, they are not given their stewardship truly by God, but they have taken it upon themselves. There are stewardships also that we could look at that God gives in natural or civil relations. God leads His people into various callings through His ordinary providence. You may come into these stewardships the same way that those who do not know the Lord come into them, through general providence of God. But the difference is that as a believer, your life is consecrated to Jesus Christ. And your ordinary calling then becomes a stewardship entrusted to you by the Lord, where you are responding to the Lord in that vocation, in that calling. You are there in your calling, whatever it is, to dispense the blessings that God gives to you. It is a dispensation that God has entrusted to you. Dispensate, dispense, where you're dispensing what He has given you to others. For example, if you're a carpenter, then God has given you a stewardship to dispense the blessing of your neighbor, to your neighbor, of shelter. And He enables you in that work. You're to do it for Him. It is God's gift to us. Shelter is God's gift to us. And He gives gifts and abilities and tools and materials to men as His stewards in order that they may then give His blessing to others. If you're a homemaker, God has placed you into a stewardship, and you are to provide faithfully for your household, all sorts of things, after the manner of Proverbs 31. If you are a judge, then God has given you a stewardship in which you are to administer not your own, but His justice in behalf of the community. You see, there are many judges that are there, but they are not really stewards of God in that they do not administer His justice. They are, in a sense, all ministers of God, and they will be all the more accountable because of that. But yet you cannot say that God has called them there unless they are those who know the Lord. There's a sense in which every carpenter then, and every judge, and every minister is a steward of God, regardless of whether they know the Lord. But when the Lord is said to put you or place you into a stewardship, it involves conversion so that you are put into His service as an instrument who is conscious that you are doing your work for Him, that you're distributing His blessings and not your own. So you see then that God is the one who calls you and places you into stewardships according to His will, even as He placed Paul into this very special stewardship. Secondly, I want you to see that God is the one who supplies stewards with what they need to carry out the stewardship. This is still about Him bringing us into the stewardship. There's three points under this main point. So, secondly, to see that God is the one who supplies stewards with what they need to carry out their stewardship. Paul explains this in verse 3 and following, verse 3 through 7. He says, "How that by revelation He made known to me the mystery." That's something that you can't know unless God tells it to you. Okay, you couldn't possibly know that God was going to be merciful to the Gentiles unless God said, "I'm going to be merciful to the Gentiles." And God told the apostles and prophets that. So Paul says, "By revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister." And that's what Paul is talking so much about in chapter 2. Do you see the point here? No steward, no matter what he may say about himself, has the things that God has, or he has, all that he has from God. This is what I want to say. He gives only that which he has received as a steward. This doesn't mean that an unfaithful steward may not dispense poison instead of food, or false doctrine instead of true doctrine, but it is still God's food perverted and God's doctrine perverted that he is dispensing. Paul recognized that as Christ's apostle, he was given his doctrine by revelation from God. And especially was he given the doctrine that the Gentiles were to be included as heirs of salvation. As verse 6 says, fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. This is what Paul wrote about, as we've seen so much in chapter 2. And he points out to the Ephesians that this teaching about their inclusion is obviously God-given. He says, when you read what I have written, you can tell that this is something that I have received from God. It's not something that I personally decided that God ought to be merciful to the Gentiles. And so I, Paul, am going to go out and spread the gospel among the Gentiles. No, this was something that God said, I will be merciful to the Gentiles. And it's clearly something that was revealed to him. It was not something that came from himself, but from the Lord. Now, the principle here is that when God sends forth a steward, he provides the steward with what is to be dispensed by the steward. Not his own message that he takes, but God's. No master would appoint a steward without providing the steward with the things that he's to distribute. It's the very nature of stewardship that the steward does not dispense his own things, but the things of his master. This is especially true with the case of an apostle to the Gentiles. The doctrine that he is dispensing is something that had not even been known in previous generations, as it says in verse 5. Yes, prophets had spoken about it, but it was not until Jesus actually came that the Lord actually sent that gospel to begin to gather the Gentiles into his kingdom, to put it into effect. God was the one who gave Paul the precious truth that the Gentiles were included, and this glad message was the message that he was privileged to dispense to the nations. It was the Lord's. So you see then the Lord is the one first who gives stewards their stewardship, who puts them into it. Secondly, the one who provides them with what they need to carry with the things that they are to distribute. Thirdly, I want you to see that the Lord is the one who empowers them to carry out their work. It was not enough to merely give Paul the doctrine that he was to dispense, the truth of the teaching or the gospel that he was to share with the Gentiles. Verse 7, Paul says that he became a minister according to the gift of grace, of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. In other words, Paul recognized that he did his work by divine enablement, divine strength. It was a work that he was entirely incapable of doing. Here he was calling people that were dead in trespasses and sins, that were aliens to the covenants of promise. His ministry could have had no success apart from the enablement of God. And not only were the results God given that the Gentiles believed, but also Paul's very ability to carry out that work was God given. Paul would have been swallowed up by the weight of the responsibilities that were on him and would have made a complete mess of the work that God gave him to do if the Lord did not continually supply him with fresh grace. He knew that the very strength by which he labored was not his own, but that it was the Lord strengthening him. It was by the grace of God, he said, that I am what I am. Oh, that we could all see this. In 1 Corinthians 3:5, he says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient ministers of the new covenant. You don't have anything that you didn't receive from the Lord. You can do nothing Nothing at all apart from Him. Now, we so often think that what we have by our own strength. But to think this is to be deceived. Paul so eloquently says in 1 Corinthians 4:7, "For who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received?" And I might mention that that's true of those who are stewards in the sense I talked about, who do not know the Lord, those who have abilities and are able to bring blessing to people. It is still only by the strength that God gives to them that they're able to do such things. Paul constantly realized, though, and especially in the case where he was dealing with God's very, with his household in a very direct way as a minister of the gospel, he realized how dependent he was upon the Lord. So then, having seen that the Lord is the one who makes men stewards in these three ways, I now want you to see how that this fact that God makes men stewards ought to make you confident and also grateful for those who are your stewards in the Lord. You're to see them as placed over you to do His work for your sake. The stewards that God has appointed to care for you are given by God for you. Paul shows that in this passage. Go back to verse 2 again. We've just seen that Paul says that the dispensation or stewardship was given to him by God. But now I want you to notice for what reason it was given. He says it was given for you. And in the last point, we highlighted that it was given to Paul. Now we highlight it's given for you. Well, for who? Well, for the Ephesians. And really for the Gentiles to whom he ministered. Paul's ministry was not for himself. It was for the Gentiles. He was not in prison for his own sake, but for their sake, as one standing up for their cause, as gospel recipients in full. A steward of God does not do what he does for himself, but for God's people. Now, this is true of all of those that God has placed over you in the Lord as stewards. If they are in the Lord, then they are placed into office for you. You're to give thanks. It is a mark of God's love to you to give you stewards. It's a marvelous thing that God works with us in this way. See, ours is a social religion, brothers and sisters. Instead of each person receiving their portion from God off in their little cell or their little cubicle or their little cave or whatever it is, biblical religion brings us together. Men are God's stewards in their homes, administering the care both physically and spiritually of their household. As stewards with what God gives to them, they give to their wife and children. Elders and ministers and deacons are God's stewards in the church, appointed to bring discipline, guidance, instruction, and care to all of the members. Instead of closing us off from each other and cloistering us off, the Lord most graciously brings us together as a body. He deliberately makes us dependent on each other, yet in such a way that we know that everything that we have comes from Him. He puts His treasure, as Paul says, in earthen vessels or clay pots, you could call it, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He uses someone like Paul to open up the gospel life to the Gentiles, to the nations of the world. He is preparing us, you see, by bringing us together in this way to live together forever as His people. We're not going to all be living off in little isolated cubicles from each other when we're in heaven. We're going to be together as a family, as God's people. How you ought to then trust in the stewards that God has given you is God's provision for you. In this fallen world, you are not to trust in them for their own sake, but you are to trust in them by trusting in the Lord who gave them to you. You see, what He has promised to do through them, not more than He's promised to do, not less than He's promised to do. If He has called them for your sake, has given them to distribute for your sake and has empowered them to serve for your sake, then you are to look to them for that provision from God. You are to pray for them that God would strengthen them and use them to bless you, that He would give them much grace for their ministry. The goal is to look to the Lord to provide for you through them. There are so many ways for us to go astray regarding stewardship. You know, there is the great error in the Roman Catholic in which members are taught to give blind obedience to the Pope and to the leaders in the church, to trust in them not merely as stewards, but as the very sources of God's blessing, to obey them not as those who dispense to you God's commandments, but as those who dispense their own commandments and are given authority to command for their own sake. To obey them and trust them for things that God never authorized them to do, like forgiving sin or like offering up Christ in your behalf. God never authorized anyone to do that for your sake except the Lord Jesus Christ. That is His and His alone. But then there is the reaction to this view, so common in our day, of personal, individualistic religion, where everyone wants to have a direct line to the Lord without any need for the Scriptures handed to us by the apostles. I don't want to have to depend on the Scriptures. I don't need that. I can just get my messages directly from God. Or without any need for ministers who preach the Word and administer the sacraments. Or without any need for elders. I don't need to be a member of the church. I have a relationship with God. He's the one that watches over me. Well, God appointed people to watch over you. He didn't cut you off and isolate you from people. Or heads of households. Well, I don't. My husband, I don't have any respect for him anyway. No, God has appointed him as a steward of that household to distribute good things and to bring that house under the nurture and discipline, not his own, but of the Lord. Not to be a selfish man who says, I'm the head of the home and I'm going to tell you to go and do this for me and have this for me. No. It's not for his own. That's the opposite of abuse. But we don't want to go to either one of these errors. The goal is not to gravitate to what you're comfortable with, to find security by trusting in those authoritarian stewards, as some do, that behave as lords, or to find security in isolating yourself, withdrawing from stewards, as those do who withdraw from the Church of Jesus Christ. The goal is to receive God's grace in the way that the Lord gives His grace. See? And He has chosen to distribute it through stewards who are absolutely dependent upon Him and who are to point not to themselves, but to the Lord as the source of grace and truth. Now, this God-focused trust is especially to be given to apostles, which is what our text particularly talks about. So we need to zero in on that now. The apostles were sent and gifted to bring God's word concerning Jesus Christ to the church. All that we need to know, brothers and sisters, everything we need to know about Jesus Christ, the apostles and prophets bring to us in the Scriptures. God called them. God gifted them. God empowered them for this purpose. We are not to trust in those apostles themselves, but in God who gave them for this purpose and in the work that He gave them to do. Because it was His purpose for them to give us the Word of God written, and that Word without error and without distortion of any kind, then we're to look to the Scriptures as our source of divine revelation. If God has chosen to reveal the truth of the gospel through the means of the apostles and prophets, and you do not regard that word as the word of God, then you don't really trust God. That's why we make, when someone is admitted into the membership of this church, we make them confess that they believe that the Scriptures are the very Word of God. The only rule of faith and practice. The perfect rule of faith and practice. You may claim to be a Christian, but your profession is not a credible profession unless you acknowledge that the Scriptures are the very Word of God, because this is how God speaks to us. It's how you say, but these are just men. Yes, they are. The apostles were just men. But God promised to so work through them that they would bring to us infallible Scripture that we can rely on. So when you read the Scripture, Paul says, you can see my insight. He said that to the Ephesians. When you read the Word of God, God's Spirit bears witness that they are speaking for God. Paul tells the Ephesians in 3 through 4 that in the brief writings that he's given to them, that you can see my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, that he has truly heard from God. See, the Ephesians are therefore to receive what he has written, not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively works in all who believe. It is distributed by men, but it does not originate from men. Did Jesus not say to his apostles, he who hears you hears me? Did he not say to those who believe that whoever believed their message would be saved? You may desire to have your own private revelations from God, but that is not how God has chosen to work. He has chosen rather to reveal his truth to his apostles and prophets and then to have us receive it from them. See how we're dependent? We're dependent on other people. We're dependent on these men that lived long ago. Indeed, it is he who opens your eyes, the Lord who opens your eyes to see that it is his word and who changes your heart to receive God's word. But it is the word of the apostles and prophets that he uses. He is not giving you truth that was not previously known or that was not previously given by him. He is rather enabling you to receive and believe the truth that has been inscripturated for you. As John the Apostle puts it in 1 John, the things which we have seen and heard, talking about we apostles, the things which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. Why? That you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. As an apostle, John saw and heard and handled Christ firsthand. Then God appointed that he would tell us about that so that we can have fellowship with God. Therefore, as God has chosen to reveal His truth through apostles and prophets, you are to put full, absolute, and unreserved confidence in that word that was produced and was given to us from them. Regardless of what detractors think, people may laugh at you for believing that that God made the world in 6 days or for believing that Jesus was born of a virgin, but that should not deter you. It's God's word. Regardless of threats and persecutions that they may make to you who claim to believe and who obey the word of God, people may cast you into prison. They may impose fines on you for saying that homosexuality is sinful, that it's an abomination to the Lord, or for saying that children ought to be chastened with a rod. But that should not deter you. You have God's word. Regardless of your feelings about it, you may not always like what God's word says. It may not always seem comfortable to you. But that should not deter you either from receiving it. It is God's word. Brothers and sisters, God brings His word to you through stewards. If this is His way, you're to depend on it, to depend on Him as you look to the word that He has given you. And as He also has appointed preaching as a primary means by which these scriptures are to be expounded to you and brought to bear upon you for salvation and edification, then you are to look to receive blessing from Him through the word preached by those stewards that He has sent out today as ministers of the gospel. But as He has not promised to provide preachers who are infallible, as He promised to provide scriptures that were infallible, then you are always to go back to the source when the word is preached to you. You are to check it by the word of God and see that the preacher is preaching what he has been given to preach, because you have it before you too. We read the scriptures and then expound the scriptures. You are to test the doctrine. And if they add to the scriptures or if they take away from the scriptures, you're to reject what they say. And if they take to themselves more authority than the scriptures have given them and command you to do something that God has not commanded you or authorize them to command you, then you reject what that command is. So you see that you are to trust the Lord as the one who gives them. And obviously, along with this, if you realize that God has given them to you, you trust them, you're also to give thanks for all the stewards that God has placed over you. You're to give them all due honor and support, as they are God's appointed representatives. You children, you think of your father, you wives of your husband, that has been placed over you as a steward in the home. You're to give him that honor and respect that is due to him. And God promises you long life in the covenant if you honor your father and mother, children. And wives, that would apply to you as you honor your husbands. That promise in the fifth commandment can be applied very broadly to other stewards as well, to the elders in the church and ministers of the gospel. You are not to grumble concerning those that God has placed over you. They are not perfect. They do many things that are wrong. They make many mistakes. I've already said that you're not to render blind obedience to them. But neither are you to reject their lawful commands because of resentment. Or to grumble when they ask you to do something that they're authorized to ask you to do. They are still God's ministers. And you show what you think of Jesus Christ by the way you treat those who are sent out as his ministers. You think about that. If a steward represents the Lord, then a king, that king is insulted when his servants, his stewards, are insulted. And you are to make their service pleasant, showing your gratitude. You're to be cheerful in your obedience, to speak well of them, to provide for them, to assist them in whatever way you're called to do so as stewards. In Hebrews, you're told, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. See, they are stewards, so they have to answer to God. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So you see then that God is the one who makes men stewards, and that he makes them stewards, secondly, for you. Therefore, you are to trust them as his provision, and you are to receive them with gratitude as you would the Lord. But now I want you to look at all this from the other side. Now you are receiving ministry from God's steward. Not that you're receiving God's ministry from God's steward, but rather when you are the steward. The fact that God makes men stewards ought to encourage you as a steward in whatever stewardship he has given you. First, it should make you more diligent to know that God has given you that stewardship. You've all been given a stewardship of some kind. I want to impress that on you. God has entrusted you with that which you are to give to others. We could look at it from the perspective of what he has given you. Whatever material provision he has given you, he has entrusted to you as a steward. It is his, and you are to distribute it to the needs of your family. You're to gratefully support the official proclamation of the gospel with your tithes. You're to support the poor and needy. You're even to support yourself. All of this for the Lord, in accordance with his directives in the Word. Whatever knowledge he has given to you, you are to dispense as a steward. It is from him. And it is given to you for your benefit, indeed, but it is given also for the benefit of others. If you see your brother overtaken in a fault, what does the Scripture say? Go and restore him. If he sins, what does the Scripture say? Love your neighbor, rebuke him. If he is ignorant, enlighten him. This is to be done with all proper honor, dealing with an elder differently than you would with a child, but it is to be done with whatever knowledge that God has given to you. So you see that we can look at our. So you see that you can look at your stewardship from the perspective of what you have been given. You can also look at your stewardship as whom you have been placed over from that perspective. We may see, for example, some of you are officers in the church. God has gifted you in order that you may provide his care to the members of the church. That's the stewardship you have. Some of you are heads of household. And as believers, God has appointed you to minister his word and discipline in your house. You are responsible. You should be diligent. All of you have a calling. This is a stewardship, a vocation, something that God has given you to do for your neighbor. If you're a baker, then you're to give God's bread to your neighbor. If you're a mother and wife, then you are to give care to your household, providing for their needs. If you're a bricklayer, you're to help provide shelter for your neighbor, like the carpenter I mentioned before. If you're a science teacher, you're to provide the knowledge of God's world and His creation to your neighbor. If you're a judge, you're to administer His justice. If you're a merchant, you're to distribute His gracious provision for him. To this I would add that all of you are God's stewards, called and gifted to provide also for your own soul. You know, no other human being can see what is in your heart. You alone are responsible at last for what your soul eats and what it rejects. And you are responsible to eat the provision that God gives to you. It's a huge responsibility because every one of you has a soul that will never die. And you are a steward of that. So you see that God has made you all stewards in some way or another. And as seeing that you are a steward and that stewards are called by the Lord, then you are to exercise your stewardship with all diligence. There are people who are depending on you. The Lord has made them dependent upon you. Woe to you if you don't exercise your stewardship for Him. God told Ezekiel the prophet, if you don't warn my people who have gone astray, then they will die in their sins and their blood will be upon your hands. Brothers and sisters, now it could not happen in God's providence. But if I may speak hypothetically, where would we be if Paul had neglected his stewardship? As I said before, he was the main pipeline of the gospel, carrying the gospel, entrusted to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. What if Paul said, I don't like those old Gentiles. I'm not going to mess with that. And the gospel would not, hypothetically speaking, have come to the nations. And I want to say in that regard that there are missionaries who have not gone. And as a result of their not going, there are whole generations that have been deprived of hearing the gospel because in the secondary sense of their disobedience. Ultimately, God is the one who appointed judgment for those generations, right? And He's over it all. But He appointed that in that case, that deprivation that those nations would have of hearing the gospel would be on account of an irresponsible steward who did not exercise his stewardship. And as he says to Ezekiel, their blood I will require at your hand. Do you see that? Now I shudder to think in this regard of how many parents there are who have neglected to discipline and train up their children because they were uncomfortable with doing it, because they did not like the way that God told them to do it, or because they did not want to be bothered with it. They had better things to do. You men, you are ministers to your children. You're not called to exercise your own discipline or to deal with your children according to your own desire and comfort. You're called to administer God's discipline, what He has established, what He has called you to do, what He has appointed for you. And I tell you, that if you neglect your stewardship, you bring sorrow down upon your own head and upon the members of your household unless you will repent. When you see that God Himself is the one who makes you a steward, then it ought to make you all the more diligent to carry out your stewardship by His grace. But you'll say to me, but I'm not very good at these things. I'm not able. And I'll reply back to you, secondly, knowing that God is the one who makes you a steward should not only make you diligent, should also make you confident. What did we see with Paul? What did he say about his stewardship? Did he say, God chose me because I was so capable and he knew that I, of all people, would be able to open the gospel for all the Gentiles? So that's not all. He said that God who called him was the one who equipped him and empowered him to do the work. Remember verse 7? I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me. How? By the effective working of His power. Paul didn't go out and preach to dead Gentiles so that they lived and came to life by his own strength. He couldn't call dead men to live and see them live. He was a steward. And it was God who gave him the increase. And his confidence was that God had appointed that for him and that God would empower him and give him all that he needed. As he told the Corinthians, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. It's a miracle when you're a farmer and you put a seed in the ground and food comes up out of the dirt. It's a miracle. It's a miracle when you as a father and a husband take God's word and you apply it to your children and it produces spiritual life. You can't make that life come. Of course not. But God gives you the ability to sow the seed and causes it to bring forth fruit. He does both. Trust in the Lord to enable you to carry out your stewardship. Does the work He has given you to do seem impossible? Good. That means that you understand the nature of the work, because it is impossible. You can't even take another breath apart from God. How much less are you able to carry out the stewardships that I've been talking about today, apart from His aid? Are you able to minister God's true nurture and discipline to your children? Are you able even to be a steward to your own soul? I hope you don't think you can, because you don't understand what it involves if you think you can. Nobody is sufficient to do that on their own. That's why we're called to faith. Take heart, Christian. God is faithful not only to provide His stewards with the provisions that they need, but also to give them grace to carry out the work that He's called them to do. Cry out to Him for grace and strength, and He will enable you. Let's do that. Let's stand and call upon Him. Heavenly Father, it is such a marvelous thing the way that You have devised to work, and how Paul couldn't get over the fact that You had made him a steward to bring the precious grace of God to the Gentiles, to open the gates of eternity to them, of eternal life, to bring them into everlasting sweet union and fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. What a marvelous thing it was for a man to be given such a stewardship. And Father, how You upheld him and strengthened him and gave him that precious doctrine in order that he might be able to accomplish these things. Father, we pray that the riches of this passage would become our own, and that each one of us, as we are under stewards, would trust in the way that You work, that we would not try to work around the stewards because we've had bad experiences with them or because we see their weaknesses or whatever it might be, because we're just too proud. And that on the other hand, that we would not give more to those stewards, looking to them as if they are themselves Jesus Christ. But Father, we pray rather that we would look upon them as servants of the Lord, that people that You use to minister to us. We pray that You would give the children in this congregation a deep respect for their fathers and their mothers. We pray that You would give the wives a deep respect for their husbands as stewards of the household. We pray that You would give to the members of the congregation a respect for the session, for the pastor. And Father, that You would give all of us as Your people a deep respect for the apostles that You have appointed
and that you have laid the foundation of the church upon which we are built. And that we would trust in the word that they have given us, because it was given to us by you through their hands. It is not our own word, but it is your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to embrace it with the confidence that belongs to it, and that we would not be soon shaken by the opposition that we face in the world. And Father, we also would come before you looking to you to help us, in as much as you have made us stewards. For we are very mindful of our weakness when we see the task that we have been given to do. Lord, we cannot even prepare a meal for anyone apart from your enabling grace. We certainly can't do it to your glory. We pray, O Lord, that you would continue to strengthen us and bless us as your people. And may we not lose heart, but may we go with all diligence and confidence that you will provide for us to carry out those responsibilities that you have given us. Father, we see that all of our problems really fall back to a lack of faith. We think that you will not provide sufficient for us. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us, Lord. We do not look to our own strength or our own selves or even our own resolve, but we look to you to enable us by the working of your power to do what you've called us to do. Father, we pray that also for the spread of the gospel. We ask you every Lord's Day and all through the week even to cause your word to increase, to cause it to go forth in our city, to break into the lives of those that do not know you, and to open their hearts so that they will believe and they will see Jesus Christ, and that they are totally dependent upon him, that he is the one who brings us to the Father. He is the one who by his sacrifice washes away our sins. Father, help us to spread this message as we are all called to give a reason for the hope that is in us. We ask for your help to do it. We often feel very inadequate when we are called to give a reason for the hope. But Father, you have told us to do it, to be ready to do it. So we pray that you would prepare us and enable us and strengthen us. Father, we pray that we might see the kingdom of God coming with power in our land, in our city, in this congregation. Father, we want you to change us. We want you to make us what we ought to be as both stewards and those under stewardship. Father, that we would be feasting upon what you provide for us, that we would not spit out the food that you give us, but Father, we would cherish it and we would delight in it. We would crave it, that we would hunger and thirst for righteousness, and that you would fill us according to your gracious promise. We ask this even now as we come to the Lord's table. We ask for a filling from you of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.